What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Truth be told, Advent was one of those things that I found most difficult as I was becoming a Christian as a young man. I'd been used to the world around me that geared up for Christmas as soon as Halloween was over, and I couldn't understand what exactly all this waiting was for. What is Advent? Why do we need a season of waiting? Why do we need a season of expectation? We all know Christmas is coming. We all know what's going to happen. Why don't we just get there? Well, as you know from conversation with the children this morning and in your own experience of church, the reason for all this waiting is that we need to know what we're waiting for. We need to know who we're waiting for, who we are preparing to welcome into the world. And so it is in texts like these that we may find another bit of confusion. At Advent, we talk about hope, peace, joy, and love. And then we read texts about the confusion of the nation and the roaring of the seas and the need to be alert and not be caught in the trap of the things that are to come. Why such a troubling text in such a lovely time? It used to be said that people read, or I have heard it said rather, that people read Scripture because Scripture was easy and the world was complicated. And that over time this changed so that people preached the world into the text because the world was easy and the Scripture was complicated. I think those tend to be true at different times. Sometimes the world seems more complicated and more difficult, and sometimes God's Scripture seems more complicated and more difficult. But whichever way we find this one to be, I think we can agree that the difficulty of the world that Jesus describes in these words of Luke is not so different from our own world. We do live in a troubled world, in a world that may make us feel anxious and may wonder what it is exactly we're waiting for. We live in a world where there are rising political tensions. We live in a world of suspicion, a world of politics, a world where not all human beings are treated with the dignity they deserve. We live in a world with disease and with natural disaster. The world during Advent is no safer a place than it is at any other time. And so what does God do with such a world that groans in the labor pains, as the prophets of the Old Testament said? Who does God send to help us in this time of calamity? Well, God sends a baby. A baby who grows into a man named Jesus, who tells us the good news. And he tells us good news that is often not so good, at least on the surface. He tells us the good news of signs of distress among nations, of roaring seas, of people fainting from fear, of the heavens themselves shaking, and of the coming of the Son of Man. It's good news, but it's not easy good news. Where is the God of hope in all of this? Where is the hopeful, fuzzy, warm God of hope that we were expecting to meet in Advent? Well, Jesus likens these signs and these expectations to the fig tree, and this Saskatoon morning is probably the perfect time for such an analogy. Jesus says, imagine the fig tree, or really any other tree, and imagine just the buds, just those green buds that when they arrive at the beginning of spring are greener than anything you can imagine. And just wait. Don't imagine the figs yet. Don't imagine the fruit, don't imagine the leaves, don't imagine the whole world in bloom, just imagine those buds. Because the bud tells us what's going to come. And the bud, there will be no leaves and no fruit and no bloom without those buds. And let's give those buds their time as well. And that feels a little bit like Advent. If Christ's coming, or second coming rather, is the spring, how can we deny the winter, and how can we deny the transition from winter into spring which is often most difficult. And I know that we're a few months away, but I think you'll agree with me that as we reach February and March and April, and this is my first Saskatoon, so I don't know, May, June, whenever it stops snowing, we notice that our patience is running out. And we notice that even though -5 in March is the same temperature as -5 in December, but it feels colder because it should be spring by now. And we're looking for those buds and we're not finding them. And then one day they appear. And you remember that God is going to redeem the winter. God is going to redeem not just the winter of the world and the winter of the season, but the winter of politics and disease and calamity. And that some of these things are necessary because you can't have a spring without a winter. And that may be difficult good news, but it's still good news. Well, okay, fine, but that doesn't quite answer the question of what is the winter for? If God can make the world in any way that God would like, why have a winter? Why have a time of difficulty, a time of suffering? Maybe, perhaps, if we understand things in that way, that the times of suffering and the times of difficulty are just things to be endured until we reach spring, maybe Advent is really not so different from a child who waits unexpectedly for Christmas. Except instead of a slow-moving calendar, it is a world of those labor pains. It is a world that groans in anticipation. Why doesn't God just get on with it? Is hope really the right word for this day in this season of anticipation? Well, the answer is yes. Though I think perhaps it is not the kind of hope we expect, or at least not the kind of hope I was expecting when I first came into the church. Hope is one of those words, it's one of those words that we all know and we all recognize and we all understand, but it's actually quite difficult to define entirely. To hope is to believe in a future that is good. Not a future that is most likely to happen, not a future that we can clearly envision or plot the course to, but the one that will be good or just or peaceful or joyful or loving. Having hope in the future or hope in a certain kind of future is not the same thing as knowing it will happen or seeing how it will happen. It requires a leap. Hope is part and parcel with faith. As a long-suffering BC sports fan, I live with hope every day, and it is very difficult. I have no idea how the Vancouver Canucks will ever win the Stanley Cup. I have no idea how it could happen, but I have hope. Hope is not seeing into the future. It is an expression of desire, of longing, and on our best days, of trust. We say, this is the future we want. We want to meet the Son of Man when he comes back. We want to welcome Jesus into the world at Christmas, and we want to believe that God is going to redeem all of these things in our world, even though I don't know how. I will leave it up to God how exactly that happens. We hope in things we don't understand. We hope in things we can't imagine but still want. An end to war, an end to racism, an end to injustice. Hope brings us into relationship with a world or a life that doesn't exist yet. And that's what's really amazing about hope, is it brings us into relationship with a world that doesn't exist yet. And God in his graciousness gives us an opportunity to participate in the building of that world. Hope is maybe the main ingredient in faith. And I'm no philosopher, but that seems true in the kind of way that Christmas and Advent and the things we hope for are true. So truly, the God we have faith in is a God of hope, a God who speaks in the language of paradox to deliver the kingdom of God. And the text we have before us this morning is a deeply paradoxical text. Jesus asks us to imagine hope by inviting us to imagine chaos and hardship. Jesus invites us into hope through chaos and hardship. That's the paradox of the text this morning. And Jesus, in the other chapters of Luke and in the other chapters of the Gospels, has spent chapters and chapters describing the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man spreading seed. The kingdom of God is like a certain man who was traveling from one city to another when he was beaten by robbers. The kingdom of God is like a woman who lost her coin, like a shepherd who lost his sheep, like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but grows into the mightiest plant that even the birds can find shade in its branches. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And it's a very hopeful move to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. He speaks in analogy. He speaks in paradox. And he says, now to get there, this is important. Now to get there, picture the labor pains. Picture the cataclysms. Picture not the leaves or the figs, but just the buds. Christ says, imagine the kingdom of God. And for me and for you, perhaps, the kingdom of God is more a feeling than a place. I don't imagine a physical place. I just imagine God's overwhelming peace and the promise that one day we will live in a place of constant overwhelming peace and live in the glory of God. He says, imagine the kingdom of God. Now imagine the difficult transition. The nations in distress, the signs, the roaring seas, the fear, the shaking. With many thanks and respect and appreciation to our board of managers who just did a fantastic job changing the shingles here at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, Jesus seems to be saying God isn't changing the shingles. God is changing the foundations of the whole world. This isn't something you can ignore. This isn't something that goes on to something else. This changes everything. There's nothing gentle or safe about this transition. There's nothing safe or gentle about the second coming of the Son of Man, even though it represents something very hopeful. Nothing safe or gentle, really, about that baby we will welcome at Christmas. And that's another paradox. This baby who will grow into a man named Jesus and come into the world and then come again into the second coming introduces himself to us as the most vulnerable child we can imagine, a refugee, a homeless child. And this is what God is like. Speaking of stories of shaking and stories of the changing of the foundations of the world. This week, there were terrible earthquakes around Anchorage, Alaska, and I'm sure many of you probably saw the images. There's one image that stands out in my mind of a car on sort of an island of asphalt, and all around it is a great fissure, and he's just in just the right place to not sort of fall into the earth. And it's just amazing. And I had a friend who lived and taught at UC Berkeley in California during the very large earthquake they had in that part of California back in the 1980s. And she described it as being too close to God. She described the feeling of having the earth shake under her feet. And she said, you really can't know what it's like until you feel it. We always depend on the earth being stable. Maybe our chair will shake, and maybe our car will shake if it needs maintenance or whatever, but the earth is supposed to stay still. That's the deal. And when that deal gets broken, it's a very frightening and a very upsetting thing, and it feels like that God is coming a little too close for comfort. When I moved to Vancouver in 2013, I did the unwise thing of researching earthquakes. And if you're going to go to Vancouver, or if you're going to move there, if you're going to visit, if you're going to go to the island, anywhere, do not Google earthquakes and do not Google, you know, tectonics or any of that. So I really got pulled into this wormhole of Wikipedia and learned everything, which is not a good thing to do, because there is a great big earthquake that's going to happen. That's the one thing the geologists agree on. Nobody knows when and nobody knows how. They know how, but the Anchorage, Alaska earthquake was 7.3 magnitude. And by the most conservative estimates, the big one in Vancouver will be no less than 9.6. And it's a logarithmic scale. So that's 1,000 times greater, I'm not sure. So anyway, I did all this research, and I made myself very anxious when I moved out to Vancouver. And I was living at UBC, and if you're going to live in Vancouver and if you're going to be afraid of earthquakes, don't live at UBC, because it's nothing but a big sandy hill. And I had a friend who was a geologist, and he was very logical. He was from Germany. His name was George, and he was from Munich. And I said, well, it must not be so bad because you live here. And he said, no, I'm going back to Munich. I'm just here for the research. And so I was frightened. I was frightened. I had the opposite of hope. I had fear about something I didn't want to happen. I didn't want to wake up one night and have the roof collapse on me. I didn't want the pots and pans to fall out of the kitchen. I didn't want any of that to happen. I was frightened about the world shaking. Until one day, I went to visit my sister, and she lives in Victoria. And we went for a little drive, and we went for a little walk, and we went to a place called Miracle Beach, which I think is just wonderful. And at Miracle Beach, it's one of those places on the island where you're just in the right place where you can see Washington State really close. There's just this little channel of water in the Juan de Fuca Strait, and then there's Washington State. And the Juan de Fuca Strait is the subduction zone of the earthquake. I told you I did a lot of research. It's subducting underneath the North American plate, and one day it'll break off. And that's where the earthquake will happen. And we stood on this beach, and it was so calm and so peaceful, and you couldn't hear another sound except for maybe the occasional seagull. And there was this little patch of water, and there was Washington State, and there was me with my feet on the ground. And I said, somewhere down there are two tectonic plates and a ticking clock. And I spent so much time worrying about it. But that's the way it is. And there's something about approaching God, going to meet that thing that might become too close in another context, and going to greet God, going to expect God. And I don't know why, it didn't change the fact, but it filled me with peace. And I was never afraid of that earthquake again. God can be frightening. God can be way too close for comfort, but he is still a God of hope. C.S. Lewis, in his Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series, there's a very famous scene with Aslan. And a character asks, Aslan, the great lion, the Christ figure in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series. And a character asks, is he safe? And he's told, it doesn't matter if he's safe, he's good. God is good, not always necessarily safe, at least if we believe him in his words from Luke this morning. We have a paradoxical God. We have a paradox of a God that can frighten us into hope, who can challenge us into faith, who can confront us into Advent. In December, when the minister is supposed to be telling nice stories about getting what you want for Christmas. But honestly, I don't think we would trust a God who was too sweet, too nice, too simple, too safe. If you've experienced enough of God, you'll know that it's God by his paradoxes. We can all in our lives think of a time that was difficult, and a time where our life went in a direction we never imagined it would go, and we knew God was there. And those kind of things strengthen our faith rather than shaking them. And I can't explain that. But it's in God's hands. God calls us into difficult situations, situations where we have to hope and to trust and to expect. Believe in me and in my way. Take this man or take this woman for the rest of your life and pledge to them as I have pledged to Israel. Take this situation that you don't think you can handle and keep trying to believe. Take this bread and this cup and know that I am with you. None of those things are particularly easy, but we find God in them. The good news of this difficulty, the good news of this faith and this challenge and the promise and the covenant and the kingdom is that God shows up right here to bring about God's promise. God shows up in our space. God achieves God's purposes through humanity in Jesus Christ coming and coming again, the purpose of all of creation, the reason that those tectonic plates and that the foundations of the earth were put there in the first place. It's all culminated in the person of Jesus Christ and in the victory he achieves on the cross. And the most amazing thing is God comes down here in the person of Jesus Christ to do that. God doesn't hit a big reset button somewhere out in space. He comes into our lives in the form of the most vulnerable among us. And he comes into our lives in each other. And he gives us the opportunity to be Christ to one another and have Christ reflected in the most unusual and unexpected ways. And we may raise an eyebrow. We may balk. We may find difficulty with the promises that this Jesus Christ makes. We may find it utterly confusing at verse 36 where he says, "Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And we may say, well, if we're just supposed to escape all these things, why do they need to happen? And I think we can ask that question of our lives very often. God comes close. Sometimes too close, but close. If we imagine ourselves on the way to Christmas, on the way to Christ's arrival into the world, we are imagining ourselves on a paradoxical journey, a journey to rejoice and to welcome the God in the form of that Christ child who has already formed and welcomed us. We're going towards Christmas to welcome and to rejoice Jesus Christ, who is God, who has already formed and welcomed us into the world. God looks at God's self in Jesus Christ. We celebrate and welcome Christ on Christmas, not because we are responsible for his arrival, but because God has graciously allowed us to participate. God says, "I love you so much, not only will I come into your world in human form to understand and to give you hope, but I will let you welcome me. I will be the child." That's how self-giving God is, and that's how paradoxically mighty and frightening, tiny and vulnerable God is. In the season of Advent, Christ invites us to imagine his coming and coming again in glory. Christ invites us to imagine the kingdom of God and its difficult arrival. Christ also invites us to imagine and participate in a future beyond mere hope, beyond hope that is easy or hope that is conceivable or hope that is free from paradox. And Christ and God and the Holy Spirit do all of these things because he is the God of hope. Amen.